The Gospel of Matthew. Then answered Jesus and spake unto them again by parables, and he said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, and one of his farms and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all them that they found, both bad and good, that the wedding might be furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. A wedding invitation. We get them by twos now, don't we? I notice. We get a card in the mail and it says, mark this date. There's going to be a wedding on this date and you want to mark it so you'll know that that date's coming. And then sometime later you get a real invitation, the actual invitation, and it says you're invited to come, be part of the wedding. That's always exciting. If you're on the list to get invited to the wedding, then that means you're a friend of the bride, the groom, or their parents, or someone in the family. So getting a wedding invitation starts everything rolling. Something's going on, isn't it? If there's going to be a wedding, then somebody's making plans, somebody has anticipation, and somebody is making preparation. It just don't happen. A wedding just don't fall off the truck as it goes by and you pick it up and go with it. If you're going to have a wedding and you're going to do all the things that go on in the wedding, and by the way, in the day that Jesus was talking about, weddings lasted a week. I sure am glad that custom faded out. Wow, if you had to feed everybody for a week, it'd be something else, wouldn't it? But in that day and time, that's what happened. And it's kind of different today. The onus today, and I have three daughters, and Fern and I, and the burden of the wedding is on the bride's family, but not in Christ's time. In Christ's time, the burden of the wedding was on the groom's family, and it was the groom who prepared the meal. It was the groom who prepared the house. It was the groom who sent out the invitations. It was the groom who did all of those things, and when the... Henrietta, I just now saw you sitting over there. Bless you. And all of those things that happen for the wedding are on the bride's family. But in that day and time, it was on the groom's family. And the whole thing was, and if you pick up on one of the parables Jesus told, they kind of a sneaky little trick, they didn't know exactly when the wedding was going to be. They heard there was going to be a wedding, and they heard that they need to be ready for it when it came. But then the bridegroom came unannounced and picked up the bride at her house, took her to his house, and had a feast that lasted a week. So we have great anticipation. People are planning for a wedding. It takes a lot of planning. I notice Fern is getting ready for Thanksgiving. She's making a list of what she wants to cook and what she has to have for the meals, the things that she's listed that she's going to cook. That's the kind of thing that happens for a wedding. People plan in advance to have a wedding. People plan for that day to come. So they write it down, they save money, they go in debt, I'm sorry to say. They do all of those things and they plan for the wedding. But on the part of the bride and the groom, there's the anticipation. The bride is excited. She's going to get this fella. He's going to come one day and he's going to take her away. He's going to be her knight in shining armor. And more than likely, he's going to slip in at night. And while they're all sleeping and dozing, he's going to pop. He's going to knock on the door, going to holler at the windows, and going to, you know, take her away. She's anticipating that. She's looking forward to being ready for her bridegroom when he comes. She's looking forward to having the opportunity to share her love and his love and their life together. And he, on the other hand, has the same thing going on in his mind. He is anticipating the day that he gets to bring this little woman home and she will be his bride forever. He's looking forward to that. He's thinking about it. It's consuming everything that he's doing and she's doing. Their whole life is caught up in anticipating and planning the wedding. But it has to get beyond planning. You can't just sit down and make a list and say, well, this is what I want. Somebody has to get the work done. Somebody needs to be, and if the wedding burden is on the groom, there's something else that should be on the groom. He should be providing a place for the bride to live and the home to be. He should be looking forward to having a place ready. Oh, that we could get more young men to do this, to provide for themselves, not to spend all their money on the hot rod and whatnot, but to be there and be ready for the bride. Now, Jesus pictures himself as the bridegroom, pictures the church as the bride, and as he does that, you have to think, what's Jesus doing? And we talk about, we have to get ready. Well, the Bible talks about the bride preparing herself, doesn't it? The bride must prepare herself. But listen, the groom must prepare himself. We talk about, oh, if we can just get to heaven. Oh, if we can just get there. Oh, if we can just part of this. And we should anticipate that. We should anticipate the time that we come together with our Lord and spend eternity with Him. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. Isn't that what He said? I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's not just the bride who's getting her makeup just right and her jewelry just right and her veil just right and all of that dress and train just right. It's not just the bride who's doing that. It's the groom who's doing that. And you may think, well, here we are, we've got to get ready, we've got to get ready. Do you realize the anticipation in heaven of the bride coming home? Do you realize there has never been a bride in heaven? There hasn't been. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has never seen His bride? You say, well, how can that be? He's God. He is. But His bride doesn't exist yet. She's in the formation. The bride is being formed. There's three categories of people that make up the bride of Christ. One of them is people who have lived and died and are waiting on the resurrection and waiting on that moment when they will be with the Lord in their body and spirit. But then there's a whole group of people living on the earth right here and right now, and we're going to be in the bride of Christ. And then there's a group of people who haven't been born yet, and they're going to be in the bride of Christ. So we have three groups of people who are going to make up the bride of Christ. All have to be blood washed and spirit filled, of course, and know Jesus as their Savior and trust Him. But my brothers and sisters, no one, including Jesus Himself, has seen the bride of Christ. But what a wondrous and glorious day that will be when he comes to get his bride and take her home to present her to the Father in heaven. Won't that be a glorious day? What a day that will be when our Jesus we will see. When we look upon his face, we sing that. How great this time is going to be when Jesus steps out, walks across the Milky Way and down the golden staircase of heaven and across the stars of glory, and all of the dead in Christ rise from this earth. All that are alive and remain will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And in that moment, all the redeemed of the earth from Adam and Eve up until the last baby that's born will be resurrected, will be translated, will be transfigured. And Jesus takes the bride home with him to present her before the angelic host in heaven. What a time that's going to be. What glory that's going to be. I have seen people catch their breath when a bride walked into church. A bride would walk in and she would be so arrayed and so pretty. And I've heard people go, suck in their breath because she was so beautiful. Listen, when Jesus comes to get his bride and carries her home across the Milky Way to heaven, and they open the doors of glory and walk up the streets of gold, every angel in heaven's going to suck in his breath and find it impossible to speak. The glory of God will be so great. Think about it. For the first time in all of history, all of the redeemed of the Lord, all of the elect, all of those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior will be at one place at one time. Can't you just wait to hear the shout of glory? Can't you just wait to hear that shout when they look on his face, when he for the first time sees his bride, when they for the first time see their groom and stand before him in glory? Oh, hallelujah. So what's Jesus doing? He's preparing for the bride to come home. What are we doing? We're preparing for the bridegroom to come and to take us home. And we anticipate and plan and prepare and look for that place. Are you getting ready? Well, I hope you are ready. Are you ready? Are you anticipating the coming of the bridegroom? Are you anticipating living with him forever? Does it strike terror in your heart that he's coming? If it does, we got an altar of prayer up here. In fact, if I were you and I wasn't sure that I'd meet God in peace, I don't think I'd waste the time from back there up here, because you don't know what's going to happen from back there up here. But I think I would repent starting where I'm at, wherever it's at, and make my way forward to be right with God. A wedding is going to take place. And isn't it wonderful? You've been invited. You've been invited not just to come to the wedding, but to participate in the wedding. You've been invited to come and be in the bride of Christ. That's your invitation. All week long, every time I tried to think about what's the message? God, what's the message? What's the message? I could hear Archie Watkins singing, I have a wedding invitation. Well, thank God I do today. I have been invited to come. And you have been invited to come. And you say, well, is there anybody excluded? Actually, no. He says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So we're looking forward to this wedding. It's exciting. The groom is preparing. The bride is preparing. Everybody is anticipating. And we sing about it. And we sing, I could only imagine what it's going to be like. And that's true. That's as close as we can come is our imagination. But I don't think any of us have an imagination that will do it justice. I don't think any of us would be able to do that. But we're not just invited to any wedding. Wouldn't it be something if you had gotten an invitation from the Crown Prince of England and Princess Di? Wouldn't that have been something to have? Why, you'd want to put that in a frame and put it on the wall. You'd want to show it to everybody. If the president, well, I don't know about this president, but most of the time if a president was going to have a wedding in his family, you would value being one of the people that was invited to the wedding. You would think you were special because you were invited. Well, you have been invited to a royal wedding. Who could refuse such an invitation? Who possibly could say when the king sends a special invitation to come to my son's wedding, to be part of the bride, who could turn that down? Lots of people are. In fact, these people in this day and time, sort of like the modern custom, you got two invitations. The first invitation was an invitation telling you that you were on the list and the king's son was going to get married and you were going to be invited to the wedding. So you begin to prepare right then. Then one day, the servants came and said, the wedding is set. It's going to be Tuesday at 3:00 in the afternoon at Bethel Chapel. And you are ready for that to happen. You have been waiting and you have been waiting. You've known that you're invited, and now the word has come that you get to go to the wedding. How could you refuse that? And yet, in our story today, these people were called three times. Jesus sent them, or the king sent them an invitation ahead of time. And then when the time came for the wedding, he said, my oxen are killed, my fatlings are killed, we've got everything ready, everything is in place, come to the wedding. And they didn't come. So maybe they didn't hear him. Maybe it wasn't clear. So he sends them again. And again, they refuse to come. And the third time he sends them, and they make light of it. They make fun of it. And finally, they kill the people who are carrying the invitations. That's a sad thing. Can you imagine getting an invitation to the King of England's wedding and refusing to go there? And yet these people refused it three times. Wonder if the king was under any kind of obligation to keep calling that many times. I don't think so. I think after he sent them an invitation that there was going to be a wedding, and after he prepared everything and sent word for them to come to the wedding, I don't think he was obligated to call again. But the king is such a merciful king that he called a second time and a third time. And he begged him to come. You know, it's sad to think that the king of the universe would have to beg you to come to the wedding of his son. It's sad that the king of the universe would have to stand at the door and knock and ask you to come in. And yet it's true. And he calls and tells them the wedding is ready. It's all there. And yet they despitefully use the people who have brought the invitation, and he throws them out. Sounds too much like hell to me. Outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wow, I don't like that for a little bit. I have to tell you, I don't think it would pay to turn down the invitation of the king. Do you? I think that might be a little hard. You think about that. And they come finally. He says to his servants, we'll go out into the highways, into the hedges, find whoever you can, wherever they are. It doesn't matter whether they're Duke so-and-so or Earl so-and-so or Sir so-and-so or Lady so-and-so. It doesn't matter whether they have a title or not. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or not. It doesn't matter who they are. You invite everybody out there to come to the wedding and get them to come in. And the people come and the servants go out and the house is filled and the Lord is happy because the people have come and filled his house. He doesn't care that they aren't the intelligentsia of the day. He doesn't care that they aren't the aristocracy of the day. He doesn't care that they don't all have PhDs. All he cares about is that these souls are in his house and have come. Now, how much more gracious can this king be? And would you believe that one of the guests that was at the wedding did not have on a wedding garment? You say, well, what do you expect? They was poor and dejected and out in the highways and hedges. People don't have clothes like that. Aren't you glad the customs changed here too? Not only do we not have to provide a week of food and boarding for the people that come to the wedding, we don't have to provide their clothes. But the truth is, when a king or a nobleman or a very rich man put on a wedding for his son, he furnished the wedding garments. They had all these wedding garments made and put aside that were fancy and beautiful and all that kind of stuff. And all you had to do when you come in was put on the wedding garment and walk in. I mean, how generous can the king be? He has provided the wedding, he has provided the food, and he's providing the clothes. He's clothing you to go into the wedding. And yet there was a man in there who refused to put on the wedding garment. Oh, he wanted to eat the food. He wanted to be part of the celebration. He wanted to be there, but he wanted to do it his way. He didn't want to put on the garment that the king had for him. He didn't want to put on what was there for him. And so what did he do? He just walked in his sassy self in his old dirty clothes and his street rags and walked right in with all the other guests and partook of the wedding feast. And the king says, friend, why don't you have on a wedding garment? Guess what his answer was? That may be the only time that word occurs in the Bible. I didn't look it up to see, but it certainly doesn't occur many times. You say, what did he say? What did he say? He was speechless. He couldn't say anything. Friend, why have you come in here not ready? I sent you an invitation. I sent somebody to bring you here. I've prepared the food for you to eat, and I have prepared the garments for you to wear. I have provided everything that you need to be at this wedding. Why aren't you ready? And there's no reason. He cannot say a word because he doesn't. Let me ask you this. God Almighty. Yeah, that God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who made everything, that God, has sent his son Jesus into the world and provided salvation for everyone. And say, well, just for a few. No, not just for a few. So, oh, just for the elect. No, not just for the elect. He provided salvation for every human being. The sins of every human being on this planet, ever has been or ever will be, have been provided for by God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. What more could you ask? He provided all that's necessary for you to be saved. Why would you find yourself standing before Him at the end of time trying to explain why you weren't ready? Why would you let yourself be in a position of trying to explain to the Almighty God why you were not ready when He called? What reason do you have for not being ready? What reason do you have in your life? What could you possibly say that would justify turning down an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb? What possible excuse could you have that would make any sense at all since He has provided everything? All this dude has to do is put his hands back and they'll slip the marriage garment on him and fasten it up and he's going to be ready to go. But he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do it that way. He wants to do it his way. He thinks his way is good enough. He thinks his clothes are well enough. So he doesn't want to do it that way. He wants to do it his own way. Elvis and Frank Sinatra did too. They want to do it their way. They sang about it. They made millions of dollars singing about it. I'll do it my way. Let me tell you something, my friend. Your way will not open the gates to the city. Your way will not make you qualified to go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I have to tell you, God is a good God. He has given us, this king sent three times. I mean, he sent an invitation ahead of time, be ready, the wedding's coming up. When the wedding comes up, three times he sends a messenger, three times that messenger is rejected, and my goodness, what reason could you have for doing that? But yet God in His mercy lets a time space be between the invitation and the consummation. There is a time space between the time you're invited and the time you get to go home. And He gives you that time for a reason. What could you possibly say? You remember in the days of Noah? And God came down and looked around the earth, and He said, this is a sewer. This is a mess. I'm going to destroy this whole thing. And yet, for the sake of Noah and Mrs. Noah, the three young Noahs and their wives, He held off. But for the sake of the world, God could have sent the water right then and gave Noah a tree to perch in high enough to get out of it. God could have sent a chariot down from heaven and carried Noah and his family out of harm's way. But for 120 years, He allowed Noah to be building an ark that people could see. He allowed Noah, whom the Bible said was a preacher of righteousness, He allowed Noah to preach and to warn and to tell people to come to God, tell people it's going to rain, it's going to rain, children, it's going to rain, water's going to pour down, water's going to come up, everybody's going to drown. Everything's going to be destroyed. You've got to get ready. And yet, for God's patience and mercy, He waited 120 years for people to get ready. And you know how many of them were ready when the rain fell and God shut the door? Nary a one. So don't be discouraged if you don't have a lot of converts. Noah preached 120 years and never had a one. Jeremiah went out to preach and God said, let your head be like a flint stone. He said, don't pay any attention to what they say or what they do because they're not going to repent, but you tell them anyway. Well, Revelation chapter 19, we're winding it up. Everything's coming to a head. The beast, false prophet, Babylonian system, all of the crazy things that this world has set up is coming to a head. And you know what else is coming to a head? Heaven. Up in heaven, everybody is standing on the edge of the parapets of glory, looking down across at the earth. We are the center of the attraction of the whole universe. And everybody is looking down from heaven and watching. And when Babylon starts falling and the angel flies out of heaven and goes across the universe and around the earth, and they start crying out, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitations of devils and all those things, and all of the stuff is just collapsing all around. You know what happens in heaven? Whoopee! I mean, all of glory breaks out. All of heaven breaks out. They're hollering, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Angels are crying out. It sounds like thunder. It's just like a roar of thunder. You know how when a thunderstorm comes up and you hear it go boom, 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 and it just keeps rolling. That's the way the praises in heaven were. In another place, it said it was like the sound of many waters. And I've told you this before, but we went to Niagara Falls. Dwight and Barbara and Fern and Ashley were ahead of me, but I was lingering back because I could hear the roar of the waterfalls coming over the water. Millions of gallons of water a day tumbling and roaring over there. And tears are coming down my face. You know why? Because I'm thinking that's what the praises in heaven sounds like. He said it was the sound of many waters. And all of the kingdoms of this earth are collapsing. And in heaven, all of heaven breaks loose. All of the glory of God makes loose. And why are they there? Because it says, what are they saying? The marriage is here. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. all that we ever look for, all that we ever hope for, all that we ever dreamed about, is come to pass. Oh, there's coming a day. Hallelujah. There's coming a day, my friend. And in that day, my friend, all that we dreamed of. Do you ever dream of a world that doesn't have hate in it? Don't you get tired of everything? Fern said this morning, talking about my mother, she said, I believe Grandma had it right. My mother said, I'm not listening to the TV no more. I'm not listening to the radio anymore. I'm not reading the newspaper anymore. I don't want to be depressed by that. I don't want to be burdened down with that. I don't want my mind contaminated with all that bad stuff. I mean, I'm not talking about the New York Times. I'm talking about the Roanoke Times. You pick it up and you go through it, and what is it? It's one killing after another. It's one rape after another. It's one robbery after another. It's one heartache after another. It's one disease after another. And when one disease is cured, another one crops up, and terrible things are going on. Terrifies me when I see these children across the country being paralyzed with this, whatever it is that's going around now. And you know, don't you ever wish for a land that wasn't true in? Don't you wish for a land? Lucille was singing a while ago, this is what heaven means to me. Don't you wish for a land where there's no more heartaches, where there's no more misunderstandings, where, you know, as I look at the world, from my perspective as a minister and as a funeral director, I deal with families all the time. It is unbelievable. When funeral directors have meetings, you know what they talk about? They talk about how we have to navigate and tiptoe around between family members because families are so divided that it's hard to get people to come to any kind of a consensus and to be even civil to each other within their own families. It's so sad, but it's true. And it's not just true in one place, it's true all over the country. Don't you wish for a land that's fairer than they? Don't you? Grandma used to can and it'd be so hot and she'd be standing over the cook stove, firing the wood into it to keep that cannon going in a hot August day. And she'd be singing, oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Don't you ever wish for that land? Don't you ever wish for that? Up at the First Baptist Church at Pembroke sometimes, they sing a song, I want to go where the trouble don't blow. Oh, my friend, I do. Don't you wish for that land? Don't you wish for that time? The wedding's coming. It's on its way. The invitations are out. The invitations have been sent out. Here it is, my friend. You have an invitation. Just go over two more chapters to chapter 22. Whosoever will, come and drink freely of the water of life. Whosoever will, come and drink freely of the water of life. It's your invitation. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. All that we ever dreamed of is about to come to pass. Do you ever wish for a body that don't get sick? Do you ever wish for a land where there were some good days? How about a land where all the days are good? Wouldn't that be something else? I live in a land where I never have one whole good day. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you. I never have one whole good day. Wally, we know. It's the way it is. But I can tell you one thing. In just a little while, After a while, there'll come a glad day. After a while, there'll come a glad day. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that great? There's coming a day, my friend. All of this is going to be over. Do you know how many cancer patients I've seen in the last 2 months that are under 60 years old and under 50 years old? Do you know how many people I've seen in the last few years that are not old, how rife the world is filled with sorrow and heartache and all of that, my friend. After the wedding, we won't have to deal with it anymore. How many of you aim to make it? Amen. Are you looking forward to it? Well, there's only one question remaining. Let me tell you how it is. There's not anything you can do about it. Isn't that something? I don't mean to sound hopeless or morbid or anything. It's going to be. Time's going to wind up. Wicked men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Scripture says so. It's coming down the road, my brothers and sisters. It's coming down the road and it's coming quick. But let me tell you something. You, my friend, have an invitation to a land where we'll never grow old. A land that will have no heartache or sorrow or tears. None of that, my friend. So there's only one question left. God's already said it's going to happen. Prophecy's already been there. It's going to be fulfilled. And you say, well, what's the question? Are you ready? That's the only question that remains. Are you ready? If the call comes today, the wedding is ready. The supper is set. The plates are in their place. Are you ready? Do you have a name tag on a table in glory to put your feet under the Master's table? You say, well, what's it going to cost me? Not a penny. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid every dime of it. He died for your sins. And they're all gone. They're all paid for. They're all under the blood. And if you don't have them there, you ought to come. I want you to go. We used to sing, don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go? Amen. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come into your presence today. Thank you for your great love and your great spirit and the great gospel that's been delivered to us. Thank you for those who brought us the gospel. And Father, thank you that you cared enough to call us, that you cared enough to send your spirit to draw us and to bring us into fellowship with you. Father, I pray today that you'll take the words of this message and let those of us here and those listening in other places, Father, let them and us be convicted to know that we have a free and open invitation to the wedding of the King. Father, I pray that your Spirit will convict us and draw us, and Father, that we can walk into your presence without sin unto salvation in that day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.